Okay, hello everyone. Welcome. Got my voice back a little bit better. I'm not there yet. And we are going to continue the series that we've interrupted for a while called Key to Redemption in Our Hands. I forgot to add the key to redemption in our hands. Okay, I'm going to add that in the title. See, that's what happens when you become rusty. You don't do something for a few days and a few weeks. Okay, so this is going to be episode 28. Now, those of you who are following might be surprised that the last one was episode 21. And you might be searching for 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. So there's six episodes that are now missing. Most of these episodes are kind of shorter talks. At least three of them. We're following the order that the Lubavitcher Rebbe said these talks in the last year that we heard him speak. When he was really focusing on his Mashiach message to the world in its full intensity. We went to Parshas Kisavo, which was the end of Deuteronomy. Nitzavim Vayelech I didn't do, because Nitzavim Vayelech was a very much integrated, particularly with that setting of that year. It would have been very hard to teach it in a year that's not set with that set of the calendar. Or at least that was my excuse not to do it. Maybe it was just a little bit of a lack of desire to plug into it. I'm not sure exactly. I'll do my own soul searching on that. But I didn't do that one. And then there was a short blessing Then there's a short blessing from before Rosh Hashanah, very short one. Then there is a longer blessing before Rosh Hashanah that we didn't do. And then there is a blessing before Yom Kippur where the Rebbe gave a talk. It was mainly a blessing. Not really much of a talk, but it is a blessing. And there is always, when there's a blessing, there's always Torah there. And then there is a talk for Simchas Torah as well. And I guess in the holiday, I didn't get a chance to do that. And then there is also it wasn't a particular talk, but the Rebbe gave it for the Kinos Torah, which means he took this from, I guess, things that were said during the Fabring, and he set it aside as a teaching about, it's called Kuntres Halachas Torah Shebal Peh. So that's another one, which is phenomenal. I mean, all of these are phenomenal. I didn't get a chance to teach them. So because I want to have all these episodes recorded, and I will probably not do those until we conclude the whole series, then we'll come back to those. So intentionally, I left them vacant so that we will know to come back to them. Okay, now that we've done that introduction, we're ready to start. Great shout out to Henry Schwartz for sponsoring. I think it was two times he said he's sponsoring and never got to mention that he's the sponsor on a class, didn't tell me which class. So let's apply it to this. Hashem should bench him with much blessing, mazel and bracha, and only good. Himself, for his family, everything that he needs and wants. Thank you. And now we are ready to begin. This is special. We're beginning the Dvar Malchus, Parshas Bereishis. And especially in the times that we're in now, when we're caught in the midst of this intense darkness this week, a difficult week for the Jewish people, everybody's interested to know what is the Rebbe's message? What is the Rebbe's message for Geula, for redemption? So this talk is like so, it's so, I wouldn't call it prophetic because I don't see in it, I'm sure it's prophetic because I think all these talks are prophetic, but I wouldn't call it particularly that, oh, and here it's hinting to or speaking to this event that happened, this terrible massacre in Israel. But the content over here is so relevant and so meaningful that is just unbelievable. This another name, that title that I would have called, it's called First Things First, but the other title that I was thinking to name it is The Jew in the World. Bereishis means in the beginning, and as we're going to see, one of the interpretations that Rashi says and the Midrash says is, it doesn't only mean in the beginning of creation, but in the beginning means for the sake of two beginnings, two things that are called first, Hashem created all of creation. And that is for the sake of the Torah, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of the Jewish people, and for the sake of the Torah. It's these two things that are at the nucleus, at the core, and the reason, and bring about and give meaning to all of creation. And in this talk, the Rebbe really clarifies this with such deep profundity on what does it mean and what is its practical application both to the Jewish people, what they need to know about themselves, and what do the nations of the world need to know about the Jewish people. And it goes into the struggle, of the Jewish people living in the land of Israel. And the fact that nations of the world don't like it and either protest verbally, vocally, or, as we saw this week, will go to any means to either, I think it's more than just a war against Jews in Israel. I think it's just a war against the Jewish people. That I think it is that way. It's just an excuse, Israel. But the bottom line is that it's there is this incredible jarring entity called the Jew, and the Jew being in the land of Israel, which kind of unnerves the world in a way like nothing else unnerves the world. So you see the way some people deal, and how it, and then how others react to it, and basically. We're living seconds before the redemption. And I say seconds, I don't know. I hope it's not even seconds. I hope it's less than a second. And that's what we believe and we hope, what we hope. We hope for it every second, that it should come any moment. So we're standing at the threshold of the redemption, like we've discussed in all these classes. And at the redemption, truth will come forth. God will reveal himself in the world. And at that time, there is a, you know, there is a question regarding every human being and every creature in the world. Are you with Hashem? Are you not with Hashem? That's the ultimate, that's a big question. It talks about judgment. Let's take out the sting of it, the apocalyptic element of it. Let's move that away. I'm not going there. Talking about facing absolute truth and having to own up to where you stand. And at this moment, the world is standing before a choice. Who are you gonna side with? Who are you gonna stand with? And this is not a rational, logical decision. This has to do with a core essential, the way I understand it, a core essential state of being, of who you are. Are you deeply rooted in goodness, or God forbid, deeply rooted in the opposite of goodness, and at war in a sense with God? And that's, and in a sense, everybody, there is a choice that over here in which one declares their essence. And it relates to the Jewish people. Why? Well, we'll understand a little bit better when we learn over here, but it's also beyond all reason and understanding. You see, when you watch what's going on in Israel this week, you see that that the Jews is not just another nation, another people. Because to another nation or to another people, this is not done to. And when you watch the reaction of the world, some, and I don't know exactly the numbers, but in the millions, bleed and ache and cry the pain of what happened, the madness of what's going on, and side with it, and are up in arms, and so much of the world, either doesn't care, or God forbid, in the opposite, has all kinds of excuses and all kinds of whatever to justify what happened. To justify something that is just incomprehensible, monstrous, and yet it's okay. Why? Because it's the Jewish people. And after all, this is what's been doing to the Jewish people for the last 3,000 years, so why not continue doing it? What's behind the Jewish people? What's behind every Jewish people, every Jewish man or woman, when you peel away just the outer skin, not even skin, the tiniest membrane, it's the inner core of God himself. And I'm not talking, as we're going to see in the discourse, the Jewish soul, talking about the Jewish body. So those who perpetrated the violation of Jewish bodies this week in the most ugliest manner, stamping on Jewish bodies, are really standing and trampling on the essence of God. And that's what's so unnerving of this. And that's why we see, you know, how could it happen? It's utterly... No, it can't happen. And it couldn't happen to anybody else. It happened to the Jewish people. Because of their quintessential bond with God. And in the story and the drama of creation, which somehow involves some kind of a Hashem staging a war against himself, and obviously ultimately winning this battle with the most amazing, triumphant, incredible win. No human and no being can ever fathom the meaning of this. But it's almost like a setting up of a situation where there is a concealment on truth and a battle against truth to its utmost. And it plays itself out. If I can say it strongly, based on the episode 21 that we learned, God in this world is the Jew in this world. Not the Jewish abstract soul, but the Jewish body, the soul invested in a body. And therefore, the physical presence of the Jew is so divine and so holy and so godly. This is the only explanation for an incomprehensible hatred, what's called anti-Semitism. Again, I'm not explaining, there's no logic, it's not rational, it's core essential. Whoever has allowed evil into their soul hates the Jewish people and can't explain why they hate. I don't know at which point it's a choice. I really don't know how it works. I mean, God does, if God is going to hold people accountable for it, then there has to be some measure of choice, and I don't know how that works. I can't explain it. But on the other hand, again, we're living through a time where all of humanity has a very short period. It's not going to take much too much longer. There's no question that we're at the very end. So people should watch what their comment they make on social media regarding what happens regarding the Jewish people. People should be very weary, because someone is watching and reading all of that. All that is seen. All that will stand forever and ever and ever for all of eternity. This talk really just cuts right into the core of all of this. And that's why I'm saying it's so incredible that this is the talk of Shabbos Bereishis, which is what we're dealing with this week. This week is we begin the Torah reading. We begin with this Torah portion. Okay, it's going to take a while till we get into the meat of this. Beginning, the Rebbe has a discussion about Shabbos Bereishis on a general sense. So probably much of what I've gotten into today will be discussed at the very end of today's class, of this class, and Bezrat Hashem in the next class. Okay, so we begin over here. The Rebbe begins, it is known, the statement, of our Rebbes, our leaders, our masters, our teachers, referring to the Chabad Rebbes of the earlier generations. That Shabbos Bereishis, which means this Shabbos in which we begin, you know, every week we have a certain Torah portion. And the Torah portion, characterizes the Shabbos, you know, because we read Shabbos a different, you know, every Saturday Shabbos, we read another Torah portion. So it's characterized by the week. This week is that we read Bereishis, which is the beginning of Genesis. So it says, it is known that regarding this Shabbos, that this Shabbos is crucial for the entire year. Every day of the year influences all of our lives that we know. And every day of the year has influence on all, you know, on the days surrounding them, because everything we do always has ripple effects. But there are certain times that have, they're more sensitive and they have much more, you know, energy to them. One of these, like holidays and special days, the Shabbos that is one of the most impactful, or maybe the most impactful Shabbos to affect the entire year, is the Shabbos Bereishis. It's always the Shabbos after Sukkot, after Sukkot. This year we almost had an entire week. I mean, over here in Chutzliar, it's an entire week. From Sunday, usually, you know, some of the holiday ends sometime in the middle of the week, closer to the end, but here it's we have a whole week to study Parshas Bereishis. So there's a Chabad teaching that the actual teaching goes like this: the way someone positions themselves on Shabbos Bereishis, so will go the entire year. And that's why one should prepare themselves for this Shabbos and make sure to use the time of this Shabbos very, very mindfully, to spend it with a lot of focused energy. So we don't allow just the time to pass and get splattered or wasted, because it's a very important Shabbos, because it's going to influence the entire year. Okay, that's the word. This is what affects the entire year. So the question that he asks is, what is so special about Shabbos Bereishis? That it's this Shabbos that influences the whole year. In other words, we're putting the emphasis on Shabbos Bereishis. Now, Shabbos Bereishis, the Rebbe says, is always the last Shabbos in the month of Tishrei, which is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, which begins with Rosh Hashanah, which is jam-packed with holidays, very special holidays, very powerful holidays, the high holidays followed by the most joyous time of the year. So it's intense. It's a very intense time, but it's not only intense time in its own zone. The entire month of Tishrei is effective to the whole year. It's actually hinted to in the name Tishrei, the first, the name of the beginning of the year, of the month. Again, it's the seventh month, but it's the beginning of the year. So this month, it's called Tishrei. So it says that when you take the letters of Tishrei, Tav Shin, Resh Yud, and you rearrange the letters, you get the word Reshis, minus the Aleph. Reshis is spelled Resh Aleph Shin Yud Tav. Here you have Resh Shin Yud Tav. These are the four letters that are five letters. But we know that sometimes vowels are not stated, so it can be read Reshis, which, in other words, they're hidden. The vowel is hidden. So, and what does Reshis mean? The beginning. That means that Tishrei, if you rearrange the letters, it means the beginning. But it doesn't mean just the beginning. It means the head. Because the reason the beginning is called the beginning is from the word, in the word Reshis, the first three letters spell the word Rosh. Rosh means the head. And that is coming to indicate that the head, just like the head, is the most important part of the body. But not only the most important part of the body, it controls the entire body, but it actually contains the entire body in it. The brain has everything of the body inside of it. So too, the whole entire month of Tishrei is the brain of the year. It's the head of the year. If so, that means all of Tishrei impact the whole year. And as we are really told, that the way we behave on Rosh Hashanah is going to have huge consequences on the entire year. And that's why also Rosh Hashanah, we're told not to waste a minute. You know, it's not really a law, but a very serious custom that we don't sleep during the day of Rosh Hashanah, only in the night, but during the day we don't sleep. You shouldn't miss a moment. Rosh Hashanah should be spent the entire time focused on praying and on studying and on meditation and on tshuva and connecting. Rosh Hashanah is a very serious time. Again, because it's not just because it's a day of judgment, but because it impacts, it's the brain. And the brain, the most tiniest imperfection, God forbid, causes most damage than any other part of the body, most sensitive part of the body. Yom Kippur is also called Rosh Hashanah, the holiest day of the year, but it's also called Rosh, because it also contains within it all year long. And even Sukkot and Simchas Torah are all-inclusive holidays, because the joy for the entire year, we drum it up on Sukkot. And on these are the days in which we gather up, or it's called Chag HaAsav. It doesn't mention this over here. It's called the holiday of gathering, but it means we gather up all the energy that we need, all the joy and excitement, if we might say, passion that drives our service for the entire year. Rosh Hashanah and then Simchas Torah, the dancing is like, and this is what energizes us. It charges us. It's the charger for the whole year. If so, why was there such a special emphasis put on Shabbos Bereishis, other than the fact that it's still part of the month of Tishrei? It seems like from this statement that the way one positions themselves, Shabbos Bereishis will go the entire year, that Shabbos Bereishis is even more than the general month of Tishrei, in that it holds within it the power for the entire year. Why? What makes Shabbos Bereishis stand out? So the answer that he gives, phenomenal answer. And he says as follows: what Shabbos Bereishis is, it's more than part of the month of Tishrei. It's part of Tishrei, but it has another important component which makes it so pivotal for the entire year, makes it so crucial. And what is that? It is that it's what connects the head. It acts almost like the neck. It connects the head to the rest of the body. It connects the beginning of the year, the very, very lofty time of the year, and it attaches it to the rest of the year because it serves as the bridge. It's what it is. It's the bridge that bridges the head to the rest of it. Which means a person can have a very rich head, a very phenomenal head, but if for whatever reason that richness of the head, the content of the head, is blocked by some kind of an artery that blocks and it doesn't allow that to come down to the rest of the body, then the person is not a functioning human being. We can understand that. Any type of clot that will block, even though the head itself is healthy, nothing wrong in the head, but if there's some kind of a damage that's damaging the spine, that's like, which is the kind of like what carries the nerves from the spinal cord, from the brain down to the rest of the body, you have a disconnect. Shabbos Bereishis is that connector. Why? Because Shabbos Bereishis has within it both. It has within it the substance of the head of Tishrei, which is the head, but it also contains within it the rest of it. Acts as a perfect medium, a mediator. A mediator always needs to, which mediates between two parties, has to have an understanding of the world of both parties. And the simple example of that is if you're mediating between two people that, just in language, you're acting as an interpreter, which is a form of a mediation between two people who couldn't understand each other. You yourself need to speak both languages. So the interpreter. So Shabbos Bereishis has to have within it Tishrei, the head. It also has to have within it the rest of the year. Why? Where do we see that in Shabbos Bereishis? Shabbos Bereishis is the conclusion of the month of Tishrei. And it might not be the last day of the month of Tishrei. This year, Shabbos Bereishis comes out almost the last day of the month of Tishrei. I think Rosh Chodesh is on Monday. Maybe also on, I think Monday, Tuesday, if it's 2 days. Or maybe Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan is only 1 day this year. But Rosh Chodesh is on Monday, I know for sure. So Shabbos Bereishis will be the 28th of the month, close to the end. It's not the last day, but it's the summarizer of the entire month. Why? Very simple. Because we know that any event that takes place during the week, either a spiritual flow, a godly flow of energy coming from above, which we're privy to, which is given to us as a gift, or the work that we drum up through our service, through our efforts, and we create a force, a spiritual force, everything is elevated on Shabbos. Shabbos elevates the week. The word Shabbos means to return. So it's a returning back towards the higher realm. It's an elevation. Shabbos is an elevator. It's almost like, and we once spoke about a few weeks ago in one of the discourses. It's like literally the entire week, all the mitzvot that you've done, all the prayers that you've done, all the good deeds, anything that we've done hops into, and the person themselves hop into an elevator as soon as Shabbos comes, and Shabbos lifts the person up and everything and all the mitzvot they do to much, much higher levels of godliness. And obviously when they rise higher, they're activated and bring, you know, all the blessing and all the light that it's supposed to do, because it's going into the more potent spiritual realms above. We have to do them in the physical world, but their release of their energy happens in the upper realms. How do they rise upward? How are they elevated? Shabbos brings everything up. So if Shabbos brings up the week, that means that Shabbos will bring up what happened the week before. The Shabbos Bereishis brings up what happened the week before Shabbos Bereishis. So what happens the week before Shabbos? Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, which is the last 2 days of the holiday of Sukkot. Now, Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah is meant to be the absorption holiday that absorbs the entire month of Tishrei. We begin to shake up the heavens on Rosh Hashanah, and we blast it to levels unimaginable, going up very deep into the highest ranges, like you listened to the class we gave on Yom Kippur, onto the most mystical, godliest levels on Yom Kippur, right? Through the shofar blowing and through the fasting and through the prayers and everything in Yom Kippur, unbelievable. And then we stir it up through the four species and sitting in a sukkah of the plants, the Dalad Minim and the sukkahs and all that, and the joy that we have. By now we've created so much light and so much, but we don't want, God forbid, that all that light should just wash over us and be gone. So the point of Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah is actually that we're vessels already to actually internalize it. Atzeret means to absorb. So everything is taken into us. And Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, we take it in. Okay, we do that whenever the holiday is. Comes the next Shabbos. And the next Shabbos takes that absorption, which contains the entire month of Tishrei, which is the head of the year, the nucleus of the year, the most powerful, the brain of the year, and takes it and elevates it to its ultimate place. Because Shabbos, without doing anything, Shabbos itself elevates the week. So we can understand how pivotal Shabbos Bereishis is in terms of it's the grand conclusion of the entire month of Tishrei. But that itself, it's super, super special. In a sense, we can say that alone makes it already more than Rosh Hashanah, more than Yom Kippur, more than Sukkot, and more than the beginning of Sukkot and the latter half of Sukkot and Chistar. Why? Because it has everything in it, elevating everything. It's not just one part of it. It's the entire package. But that's not the main point over here. The main point over here is not the fact how powerful this is. The main point over here is that now you have to be able to translate this into daily living. So Shabbos Bereishis helps maneuver that into, translate that into the small little tidbits of life, the small little avenues of everyday living. How? That you live a godly life, not a material, empty life, but a godly life full of content. How is that? That is accomplished because Shabbos Bereishis is always the Shabbos in which we bless the month, the upcoming month, which is the eighth month of the year. Now, the eighth month of the year is called the month of Cheshvan. Now, what do I mean we bless? We know that always the Shabbos, before a new month, we make a special prayer and we declare a blessing for the upcoming month. And the reason for that is because just like Shabbos is an elevator that elevates, Shabbos also draws down. It's the source of all blessing. It draws down. Actually, it's a difference. I'm not going to get into the Kabbalistic element of it. Friday night is mainly the elevation. Shabbos is rising upward, higher, and taking all the good that we've done to the most sublime heights. And Shabbos day is the masculine Shabbos, which is the flow of energy from the highest of the high flowing back down into the world. First into the soul, and from the soul back into the world. And that is the reason why Shabbos is also blesses the following week. If it's the month, if it has a new month, we want to make sure that the next month is saturated with blessing, that we get an enormous godly empowerment. So the Shabbos before gives us the enormous godly empowerment to have a really robust month, a powerful month. So we always bless the month Shabbos before. Okay, we're not there yet. Now, this upcoming month, that is the month of Cheshvan, is the total opposite of the month of Tishrei. In what sense? It is the most regular, down-to-earth, worldly month, what we might say, mundane month. Down-to-earth living. There is not one holiday. There's no other Jewish month that doesn't have any holiday. There's always a Cheshvan. It's called a dry run. Well, it comes right after we've had so many holidays. It's like the empty month. But precisely because of that, it's the most important month. It's the most important month. Why? Because in Judaism, we're not celebrating the highs. The highs are great. You need the energy. But the purpose is to bring God into a non-godly place. That's the whole purpose. That's why what counts the most is not how you behave in the month of Tishrei. It's how you behave 3 weeks after Tishrei. When everything is normal, when you're not in synagogue, when you're not in shul, when you're walking, you know, the regular streets, when you're shopping, when you're interacting with people, where is your spiritual light then? Where is your consciousness then? So Cheshvan is the most, more than any month, it is the most earthy, we might say, of all months. Tishrei is the most heavenly of all months. Cheshvan is the most earth month of all the months. Now, Shabbos Bereishis, in one Shabbos, combines both. See what's going on? It's elevating the month of Tishrei with all of its heavenly light, and it's blessing the month of Cheshvan. That's why, what is it doing? It's the connector. It's the fusion. It fuses the month of Tishrei. So without it, you're lacking, you know, sometimes. anybody ever went camping or, you know, you have either use a U-Haul truck or people, if you have a or even a good SUV, you could do it, or some kind of a small mini truck where they have, and then you make a hookup, right? So you have to, there's a certain piece you have to put in, and it hooks up a trailer or whatever it is that you're carrying, or else if you're lacking that hookup there, you can put that. And even if you're like put something in, kind of, there's no, you don't stick in that, what we might call, maybe it's a pin or something that kind of locks it in, then the truck goes off, but the trailer stays behind. And that's the thing, you know, we can have our powerful month of Tishrei and the truck or the train, the locomotive goes off the front, but the rest of the train, all the cars are sitting on the tracks and they're not moving. We can't afford that. So that's why Shabbos Bereishis is so crucial, because Shabbos Bereishis is that link. It contains this coming Shabbos, because it itself is a blend, a magical blend of both these energies. So if we on Shabbos Bereishis remain focused, then we have a good pin. And then it will make sure that you can take the inspiration, the light, the energy of the month of Tishrei and translated into the rest of the year. Okay. Now this idea, I'm going to add just, this is the main idea from chapter one of the talk, but I'm just going to add a little, because I'm trying to be as true to the talk itself. So a lot of times these little tidbits the Rebbe adds, which is so beautiful, which we can go without it, but it's the spice. Now we mentioned earlier that Tishrei is so lofty, and it's hinted to in the word that Tishrei is the letters Rashis. Rashis means the head. It's lofty, like the head is lofty. Right? Now, to emphasize how lofty the Rashis is, in footnote number 12, he says that he's trying to emphasize how lofty and therefore how abstract it is, how high it is, how. So he says the word Rashis, as we said earlier, in Tishrei, is the word Rashis, which means the beginning, but it's missing the Aleph. Why is it missing the Aleph? Now, there's actually a verse that speaks about Rosh Hashanah, and it says that God's eyes are on the land, referring to the land of Israel. Talk about God's special protection. God protects the land of Israel. I'm sorry, I'm just going to make a small little statement now. There's a verse that says God's eyes are on the land of Israel from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. That means God's main focus, and he looks at the world, as the land of Israel. That's where his inner heart is. Israel is a very special piece of land. But that also shows us that when that happens, things, no one can say that's because, you know, let Israel government deal with its own security matters. Of course, we need good security. But when something like this happened, it's not something slipped through. It's incomprehensible. I don't know. It's connected to the messianic process. We will understand when Mashiach comes, maybe. But it's not just a coincidence or like, oh, there was just some schlamazel not watching the border. And as much as this was meant to happen, again, I'm not, for something infinitely bigger than the universe, as tragic as it was. So why am I saying that? Because when we say that God's eyes are on the land, but in that verse, when it says God's eyes are on the land, it says Meirashis from the beginning of the year. The Torah spells the word Rashis without an Aleph. Now, even though the beginning of the year is referring to Rosh Hashanah. So the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe, says that it's missing the Aleph because we know that Rosh Hashanah, there is a certain concealment. All the cosmic energy of creation gets sucked up back to its source. God kind of retracts from the world on the eve of Rosh Hashanah because God wants us to engage him. We should bring him down. We should draw his presence into creation. So that's why the word Rashis represents a suction, that's why it's missing the Aleph. Aleph is God. God is in a state of retraction. In that sense, is a certain negativity. God has kind of forsaken the world. But the Rebbe over here says there's a great positivity there as well. What it's saying is that everything gets elevated to such a high level that Aleph, the letter Aleph, which represents Hashem, because God is number one, which Aleph is number one, but the letter Aleph also spells, like we discussed in earlier episodes, also the word Pela. Pela means a wonder. The wonder is so high. There's different types of wonder. Like certain times you have something that puzzles you. But it puzzles us, but it doesn't fry our brain. It just puzzles us. Like we're puzzled. But sometimes there's something so puzzling, so incomprehensible, meaning it is so concealed. It is such a wonder, but that indicates of how godly it is, how boundless it is, how infinite it is, that our minds can't even begin to probe it. So in that sense, Rachis without an Aleph is indicating that the energy of the world during the month of Tishrei is so elevated that it's so concealed. That's showing on Rachis how high it is. Cheshvan, on the other end, as we spoke earlier, is a down to earth. And I think later in the Devar Malchus, the Rebbe is going to speak about the name Cheshvan, showing it over there as well. We're going to get to that. But in the world, so that shows the extreme of loftiness of the month of Tishrei. But precisely because of that, the Rebbe says, the loftier something is, the more abstract something is, the farther, the higher it is. We said it's higher to grasp it. So we might be there in the moment because the holiday itself lifts us into that place. Our souls lift us in. The gravitational pull of God pulls our souls into this awesome godly place. But the moment we're like that suction stops and we're kind of like dropped back down, we can hit the floor in a thump and all that is gone because we have no way to grab it. And that's the function of Shabbos Bereishis, to be able to take it, to infuse it, make it part of us. Now, the word Shabbos, now, this idea, but what does it? Shabbos does it. Shabbos Bereishis does it. And here the Rebbe shows how in the word Shabbos Bereishis, you have the opposite message. That here you have Bereishis with an Aleph. That the Aleph, That hidden Aleph that was kind of dancing above our heads, we couldn't get it. The Aleph is hiding. It's above because it's so lofty. Now the Aleph is present in the word Rachis. And the Aleph is there. Plus, he said, the word Rachis, Rachis means beginning or first. But it doesn't mean first. It means first of. The word Bereishis, Rashi says in the beginning, means the first of. It's always connected to the next word. If you're saying something is one, you can say this is one. But when you're saying it's first, in general, first implies that there is a second. Especially if you say, if this is the first of, so then I say, first of what? I know that some others following. And it's part of something else, but it's the beginning of it. Therefore, the name is how much significance every little detail has over here. By calling it Shabbos Bereishis, it's telling you it's the first of the year. It's very well connected to the rest of the year. And therefore, it extends its influence very strongly on the rest of the year. Even more, now, the Rebbe wants to make sure that all the nuts and bolts are really, all the screws are really tight. He takes it further. And why is it called Shabbos Bereishis? It's the beginning of the year. But it's also because we start reading Bereishis. Now, when you start reading Bereishis, the fact that you're reading Bereishis, what does it mean? You're starting to read a book that you're going to continue reading the entire year. The fact that you're reading now, as I say, a person says, I'm planning to read this book. So how long are you going to be occupied with it? I don't know. Some people read slow. Some people read fast. Most people, you're taking a book seriously. In a week, you'll be done. You'll read it over 2 weeks. If it's a more book that takes thinking, you might read it for 6 months. I don't know. The Torah is something we're going to read the entire year. And we're starting it portion by portion. If so, just by calling it Bereishis, we're not disconnected from the rest of the year. We're starting a read that's going to continue. That is also connected. So it's connected because the word Rachis means the beginning of, number one. Secondly, we're reading a Torah portion, which it's going to follow with the next Torah portion, which is going to be in the next portion. And that's why the Bereishis juice, if we might say, which carries the Tishrei juice, the brain juice of Tishrei, it's going to carry it all the way into August, in September, all the way into, we say, in the month of Tammuz and Av, which are further on the most furthest points of the year, are all going to flow from this energy of Shabbos Bereishis. One more emphasis to emphasize that even stronger. What is the Torah speaking about in Bereishis? Bereishis is not only a name of a Torah portion, of the first Torah portion, but what is Bereishis talking about? It's talking about in the beginning when God created heaven and earth. So if we're talking about something that connects to life in this world, it's Bereishis, because we're talking about creation. In the month of Tishrei, we're not in creation. It's almost like we float above. We're kind of out of space. We've taken a break from the world for a month. We're somewhere up there in heaven. But Bereishis is focusing you on the world. It's talking about the creation of heaven and earth and time and space and trees and grass and fish and animals and people. And you get the story of humanity. Boots on the ground, earth living on earth. The story begins. So obviously, we're connecting to the year ahead of us, but much stronger than that. Not only is the subject matter regarding creation, so that's a connector, it's kind of grounding us, but this is powerful. When we're reading Bereishis in the Torah, when God created heaven and earth, we're actually creating the creation for the upcoming year. Why? Because the Zohar says that when God created the world, God looked into the Torah, and by reading the Torah, he created the world. God didn't just, we know God created the world through utterances, but God didn't just speak, giving like a noteless speech. He held the Torah in front of him, whatever that means in its most spiritual form. And from the Torah he read, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. So he created it from the Torah. Istako baraisi, he looked in the Torah, ubara alma, and he created the world. Now, the Zohar continues. They say, well, that's God. No. But that doesn't mean when I'm reading, it's when God. Then the Zohar continues. Barnash, a human being. Barnash is the word that the Zohar uses for a human being. Istako baraisa, looks into the Torah, this Kaya Malma, and keeps the world in existence. Fortifies, which means in a way we're like substantiating creation. We're co-creators with God as so when we're reading Torah, so when we read the story of creation, we're kind of designing this world for us. So therefore, on the Shabbos, if we are in a good mindset, in a positive, that's why it's so important, especially now when we have so much negativity in our head and our hearts, because, you know, not by our choice, all this ferociousness was dumped into our psyche, because probably like myself, most of you, took a peek at the ugliness, and that leaves deep scars in our psyche. And so hopefully by Shabbos we can clear it out. Maybe it's good not to take a break, not to look, so that we can flush it all out, so that we can have such a positive light and view on Shabbos Bereishis, so the world that we're creating, let it be Mashiach world, let it be just a beautiful world, a world without violence, a world with beauty, a beautiful world with light, a world with wisdom, a world with bracha, right? So the fact that we're studying Parshas Bereishis, so that's the idea. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. We're going to create the world. So of course it has so much impact on the world. So, but it's not just world. It contains all the lofty energy of Tishrei, fusing it together, creating the bridge that we spoke about. I thought I'm going to get much further, but it was worth learning this. We're going to get to the part of the Jewish people. Bezrat Hashem. You know what? We still have 50. At least let's do chapter 2. Okay, let's do chapter 2. To understand this a little better, this whole idea, here is where he's going to start discussing, as I mentioned in the beginning, the position of Israel, the Jewish people in this world. The sages, I mentioned this earlier in the beginning of the class, do a take on the word Bereishis, which again is read in English in the beginning. The sages say that the word Bereishis is broken into like two words. Bays, which is the number two, because bays is every letter in the Hebrew is gematria, has a number. So Brej is number two. And Rashis means beginning. So the sages say, this is, first of all, Rashi brings it, Nachmanides brings it, Midrash Tanchuma, Yalkut Shemayni, a bunch of Bereshis Rabbah also says it later. No, Bereshis doesn't say it on the word Bereshis, but in any case, what do they say? That this is alluding to, that Beis Rashis, there are two things that are considered beginning. What do we mean beginning? Beginning meaning the purpose of all of creation. Two things that are at the heart of creation. What are those two entities, two things, two entities? Israel is called Rashis. Israel, I'm referring to the Jewish people, not the land of Israel, but the Jewish people are called Rashis. As there is a verse that says in Jeremiah and Yirmiyahu, Kadosh Yisrael Hashem, Israel is holy to God. Rashis Tfuasai, the beginning of his crop. And by the way, let me continue that verse. Kol Oichlav, anybody that tries to consume them, Ye Ashemu, will find guilt forever and ever. And that actually goes back to what I said earlier about the crucialness. I mean, I think it's just important to share this with the entire world because it's literally a matter of eternity. This is such a crucial week right now. It's such a crucial moment about where people will side, because it's frightening even. But in any case, Kadosh Yisrael Hashem, Israel is holy for God, the nation to us, the beginning of his crop. So you see that Israel is called Rashis. The Torah is also called Rashis. There's a verse. Where is that verse? In Mishle, in Proverbs, number 8, there's a verse that says, Hashem koinani, that God acquired me, Rashis Darko, the beginning of his ways. So the Torah is saying the beginning of God's ways, the Torah is speaking about itself, God acquisitioned me or acquired me. So the Torah is the beginning. Israel is the beginning. So right at the beginning of the Torah, even though it seems like it's the story, the Torah is relaying at the beginning the story of creation, it's hinting to the inside story. The outside story is a world. Planets, stars, sun, oceans, life, fish, trees, billions of a world with everything on it, with everything that goes on. What's the inside story? What's the intention? What's the inner light? What's the inner significance of it all? And the inner significance, when we say inner significance, also means that it preceded creation. Because then God created the external world to fit and to facilitate his intention, that the intention existed before. What's the intention? Israel and the Torah. That's why the Midrash says that there are things that preceded the world, seven things. But the primary two elements that preceded all of existence is Torah and Israel. Obviously, it doesn't mean the physical existence of the Jewish people. We'll talk about that later. Our bodies, because that wasn't, God created that as part of creation. But the soul of Israel's before the world. That's what the sages say on Bereshis. Now, okay. Everybody that studies Torah with commentary, starts with Rashi, knows that. Here is the Rebbe's incredible insight. The Rebbe asks, hold it, I'm confused. When you're reading Bereshis, there's a simple meaning. What's a simple meaning? In the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, it's talking about God, the story of creation. If it's talking about the story of creation, then it's talking about creation, not talking about Israel. In other words, these are two interpretations that are either it's talking about things that are prior to creation and above creation, or it's talking about creation. It's the same word. So which one is it? Make up your mind. Are we talking about the world? Or are we talking about some other entity? Especially if we understand the depth of this, that we're saying Israel and the Torah precede the world, which means is higher and higher and is divine, infinitely above creation. Creation is finite. It's infinite and above creation. So the gap between them is vast. So how can one word mean both of them? You can say, okay, it's two different interpretations. In Torah, we have different interpretations. The Rebbe says, no. Whenever you have various interpretations in one word in Torah, they have to be linked up together. They can't be separate interpretations that are not related. Especially, he says, going to make the question much stronger, according to Rashi. Rashi brings both interpretations regarding Bereishis, one after another, without feeling any kind of conflict. Rashi starts off, Rashi is the chief commentator, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, right? Lived in the, 11th century or the 12th century. So Rashi, everybody studies. If we want to study Chumash, you have to study with Rashi. That's your basic learning, or else we have no idea what's going on. So Rashi, his first comment, his first interpretation, it's not the first comment, we'll see later, but the first interpretation on the word Bereishis, what it means, says we must go midrashic on this. Usually Rashi sticks to the literal interpretation, but he says over here we must go into the world of midrash, which is less literal, because this word is difficult to say, to explain it in its in the literal sense. On the first word, we must immediately take a detour. Funny. I'm going to interpret all of the Torah on the simple level, but on the first word, he's already breaking his rule, and he's already going midrashic. Just shows you the complexity and the awesomeness of the Torah. But in any case, what does he say? So he brings this idea that we mentioned earlier, that Bereishis means the two things that precede creation. After Rashi is done bringing this midrash, he says, our sages say, he says, and if you want to understand it on the simple level, okay, so let's try to figure it out on the simple letter. And he does explain it. He has some hard time, but he manages kind of to do a little scraping over here and a little adjustment over here. And through doing it, he fits it in that it should fit according to the literal meaning, that it means the beginning of creation. Because there's something linguistic off over there. And that's why he's having a hard time. But then Rashi manages to really, place it and do it well. But still, he puts the midrash first. So now the Rebbe says, hold it. There's something that rubs one wrong over here. Something that's not going smoothly. Because if you're going to read Bereishis to mean, as Rashi says in the second interpretation, that it means that you could fit it in, that it means the beginning of creation, which, of course, that's what it means. It's telling you the whole story. It's telling you a story of what's the next word. Bara, when he created Shemayim Va'aretz, the heaven, when he created heaven and earth, right? And the way the Rebbe puts it. In the second interpretation, Rashi says that's the literal interpretation. The first interpretation, Rashi says explicitly that this is not literal. This is a more homiletical type of a interpretation. Why is Rashi even bothering with homiletical? Rashi is here to explain to you simple interpretation. And especially since the homiletical interpretation, the midrashic interpretation, is so far from the literal interpretation. Because if Bereishis means creating heaven and earth, that's what the word Bereishis is referring to. It's referring to creation, the beginning of creation. How can you then say it's the beginning of something completely outside of creation, Israel and the world? And if for whatever reason Rashi did want to throw that in, why didn't he reverse the order? Why didn't he first put the literal interpretation that means the beginning of creation, And then afterwards, he should have said, and there's also a midrashic interpretation that it's referring to something otherworldly, if you might say. Again, what Rashi is really saying is that we're talking about the Torah starts in the beginning when God created heaven and earth. So we're talking about the world. Rashi says, no. Midrash says, no. It's talking otherworldly. What's happening in other worlds? It's definitely, it's okay. We can get away with it, but it's definitely homiletic. It's not the simple meaning. So why doesn't he start with the simple meaning? Especially since Rashi does a pretty good job. It's not for me to say that Rashi does the most perfect job in fitting it out in the simple meaning as well. Although he has to overcome some, as we mentioned before, some linguistic difficulty, which I'm not getting into right now. Okay. So again, what are we trying to deal over here? How do we fit the two together? Adding more to this. I know I'm getting a little more technical now than the rest of the class. The rest of the class was very inspirational. Now we're getting a little technical. But the depth that's going to come out of this after we work our way through is awesome. But we're going to get there. Hold it. I'm just going to finish this thought, and then we're going to end the class. I'm going to continue tomorrow, Bezrat Hashem. To emphasize the problem even more, the question even more, remember I said that this Rashi is not even the first Rashi. The first Rashi, Rashi makes an introduction to the Torah. Introduction on the word Bereishis. What's it? He says, Omer Rabbi Yitzchak, which is Rashi's father's name. This Rabbi Yitzchak, who Rashi is quoting, is not his father. He's quoting a midrash in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak, who lived like 700-800 years before Rashi, probably. Right? But it says that the reason Rashi chose to bring this teaching, because Rashi wanted to honor his father, whose name was Yitzchak. So by saying his father's name, he was honoring his dad. It's just so beautiful. In any case, Rashi's Abba, Rashi's father, the teaching Rabbi Yitzchak says, what's Rabbi Yitzchak? What does he say? He says, really, you know, Rabbi Yitzchak has a question. He says, I don't get it. The Torah is supposed to be a document of laws that instruct us on how to live life. Why are we starting with a storybook over here? The first Torah book, until the middle of the second Torah book, until the middle of Shemos, is all stories. First, it's the story of creation, then the story of Noah and the flood, and then it goes into the story of the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's a nice, it's important information, but that shouldn't be the beginning. The book should start with instructions, with the mitzvah. So the Rashi says the Torah should have started in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak. Torah should have started in this third Torah portion of Exodus, in the second book of Shemos. Why do you start with Bereishis? So Rashi answers that, what's the answer? The answer is, Rabbi Yitzchak says, you're right, this story is out of place. Not all the, because the first mitzvah that the Jewish people were instructed as a people, there are private mitzvahs that were given to private people, like circumcision was given to Abraham, but it wasn't given to him as a people yet. I mean, Jacob was told not to eat from the sciatic nerve. You know, Noah was given seven mitzvahs. That was for all of mankind. But the mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people as a people, which is what the Torah is starts in Exodus. So start with that, right? What's the answer? The answer is like this. God added an entire section for one purpose only. Watch this. This is frightening. If the UN is going to say one day that Israel is an apartheid nation, that Israel is occupied land, again, this is what Rashi tells us, in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak, who's speaking 2,000, Rabbi Yitzchak lived close to probably 2,000 years ago, one of the sages of the Mishnah. If one day the nations are going to accuse the Jewish people for stealing land, and for that reason, the New York Times and the Washington Post and the BBC and CNN and the UN charters and the whatever they're called, all of these are going to either justify or semi-justify the butchering of 1,000 Jews. Because after all, Rashi doesn't get so gory, I'm sorry. I'm just getting a little caught up in this. But in any case, if the world one day is going to claim that the Jewish people stole the land, so that's why God made an entire section introduction of an entire book and a third, or a book and a quarter of Torah, to tell the story of creation, so that the entire world should know, because everybody knows the Bible is a true document, just from the fact that it's been around all these years and everybody's reading it, and all religions are plugged into it. And the Chumash, and what does it say? What does it say in the Torah? In the Torah it says, God created the world. And since he God created the world, yeah, he distributed the land, and he gave it to whoever he wanted to. And initially he did give it to the seven nations, initially. But then God decided that this was a piece of real estate that he wanted for himself. And he initially gave it to the nations so that he will initially, so that when the time will come and it will be the right, he will take it away from them and give it to the Jewish people as an eternal gift. So if the nations will come and will say that you are thieves, the answer will be, well, God is the ultimate master of the world. And if he gave this part to the Jewish people, he owns it. He owns the world. And as the Rebbe explains elsewhere, God's ownership of the world is much more than a human being's ownership. When a human being owns something, because we're not creating it, because this is not written over here, this is based on the different talk that the Rebbe gave, which I'm just throwing it in here just for clarity. When a human being owns something, our possession of whatever that object is external. Because we didn't create it, we don't have an in on the very on its very substance, because we're not responsible for it. We took something that existed already. Okay, so through the normal legalities of the way the system works, by paying for it, and you gain ownership over it, you can claim it's yours. But when you sell it, it's not yours anymore, because whatever gave you legitimacy to have it, now you don't have it anymore. God, who creates the world from absolute nothing, his ownership is completely in its essence. He owns it at its core. So much so that he has to recreate it every moment. He's not just creating it, he's creating it every second. So his ownership of something is forever and essential, thorough. And therefore, when he gives it to someone, God is still owning it. And therefore, he has absolute right, because he created everybody and everything, to decide what is his. And the land of Israel is his. And he gave it to his children, the Jewish people. That's why we have a whole story told to us as an introduction, so that we should say this to the nations. Looks like we shouldn't be ashamed. The ownership of the Jewish people in the land of Israel is not because of the Balfour Declarations. It's not based on humans deciding. It's not based on the kindness of the nations of the world that were kind to the Jewish people. The Rebbe addresses that later in the talk as well. It belongs to the Jewish people from when God gave it to us, and that was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in the literal sense, he gave it to them as Joshua crossed and brought the Jewish people into the land. God himself provided for that land. And then he gave it another time when he did all the miracles by the Six-Day War. He gave it to us another time. Because everybody saw the stunning. And God is waiting for us to speak up and say the real reason why the land of Israel is ours, belongs to the Jewish people. In any case, well, I'm getting a little carried away. In any case, Rashi makes the statement. Comes out that Rashi is clearly stating in the first Rashi of the Torah that the Torah, when the Torah begins with the story of creation, it's not beginning with the story of Israel. It's not beginning with the mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people. That was Rashi's question. It should have started with the first mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people. The first commandment given to you. But it's not. Instead, God goes ahead and tells us the story of creation. So what is Rashi clearly saying? That Bereshis is not the story of Israel, it's not the story of the Torah, it's the story of creation. So that God can demonstrate his ownership of creation. So Bereshis means creation.
And how can Rashi come a second later and say, no, when it says Bereshis, it really means Israel. I mean, it means Israel. Yes, that the word Bereshis is not the beginning of creation. It's the beginning. It's an otherworldly reality. It's the reality of Israel and the Torah. When he told you a minute before, it's not that way. It's Bereshis is the story of creation. It has a purpose for Israel, but it's still the story of creation. So all of this leaves us with a good question. We shall answer this question. Bezrat Hashem, we'll start chapter 3. Tomorrow night, I plan on giving a class addressing the situation in Israel. So I don't know if I'll be able to do it tomorrow, but if I don't get to it tomorrow, then hopefully Thursday and Friday we'll conclude it. Bear with us. Thank you. Till then, we should already see Mashiach. Now,